The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two heard John speak and followed him, as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter.
May God bless the reading and the understanding to us today. Amen. Good morning, church. It is lovely to be with you again this morning. Please forgive me for being robeless. I pulled into John and Brent's house yesterday and started unpacking and realized my robe was in Connecticut, and going home for it was not advisable. So here I am. I did remember my stole, though, so that's all right. And I think it's going to be all right anyway, because what I want to talk to you about today is identity. Do you know the story of your name? What's the story of your name? Are you named for somebody in your family? Are you named for a place that was important to your parents? How are you known in the world? I am named Adele. I am named Adele because my mother's mother always wished that she'd named my mother Adele. Instead, she named her Candace. I'm not sure why. But she wished that she'd named my mother Adele, and so my mother wanted to name me Adele. The other reason I know I'm named Adele is because, I mean, I know that I'm named Adele, but the other reason that I have Adele as a name is because the name my father was advocating for was Deborah, because he wanted to call me Debbie, and my mother abhorred nicknames, and she figured Adele was not nicknameable. Although some of my close friends would beg to differ. So I have been known as Adele, and as an adult, I began to grow into my name, but as a child, I didn't much like it at all because I didn't know any other Adeles. I wanted desperately to be somebody like Debbie or Kathleen or Ellen, somebody who would fit in a little bit better. But as an adult, I began to grow into the uniqueness of my name and be comfortable with it. And then I learned that my great-grandmother, my mother's mother's mother, was named Della. And I like to imagine, although my mother never put these pieces together for me, but I like to imagine that maybe the reason I'm named Adele is because it's related to Della. I like that. I like imagining that I'm related in name to my great-grandmother. And now I don't even have to spell my name when I go into places or make a reservation because Adele, the pop singer, has made it super easy for me. So they say, Adele, like the singer? And I say, yes, exactly like the singer. What's the story of your name? How are you known in the world? In our scripture passage this morning, John is in the business of naming people. He's trying to identify people, give them titles we can understand. Now, we've been reading in the book of Matthew, and we're going to go back to Matthew next week, and then you're going to come back to John in Lent, I believe. So it's a little bit hopping around. Let me just remind you, John is written about 150, maybe 200 years after the death of Jesus. John is not like the other three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are like tight brothers, you know? They're called the Synoptic Gospels for this reason, because they share so much material. And biblical scholars believe that Matthew and Luke are derivatives of Mark. John shares some of the stories, but far fewer and in a different order, and he's kind of odd man out. But he has some of the most beautifully chosen language of the Gospels. Greek is clearly something he is adept at and crafted in. And so when John speaks about how we're naming people, it's good for us to pay attention because he's very specific in the way he's crafted his whole book. And so naming has got to be important for John. Now, in the beginning of John, you'll remember the beautiful prose, right, that we often read at Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, right? It's this beautiful, poetic language of who Jesus is. It's not at all like the way the other Gospels start. John then introduces himself and then comes back to tell this story of who Jesus is. He plunges right into it. He wants us to know who Jesus is. Now, he wants us to know that Jesus isn't a good preacher you should check out sometime, or a guy who's done a really great TED Talk that you should look up on YouTube. He wants you to know that Jesus is a Savior, the Savior, the Lamb of God, the one who is the Son of God, the one who is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, the one whom John has been talking about in his own preaching. To be clear, John the Gospel writer and John the Baptist are not the same people. And John the Baptist isn't really even John the Baptist in John the Gospel writer's gospel. He's really John the Witness. He's never referred to as John the Baptist. He's John the Witness, which is important. So here's John the Witness, and he announces to his companions that as Jesus is walking by, he says, "There goes the Lamb of God." And they follow. They go with him. I don't know if I would be so quick to do that. Maybe you wouldn't either. Somebody on the streets of Stockbridge saying, "There goes the Lamb of God." I don't know. Right? You'd be like, okay. But the two men follow, and before they can say anything, Jesus turns around to them. And he does this really weird thing. He doesn't introduce himself when he senses that he's being followed, like you or I might, you know. "Hi, I'm Adele. Do you need me for something?" No. He doesn't even say, "Hi, I'm Adele. Who are you?" He just turns around and says, "What are you looking for?" Now, I suppose we could read this as sort of an indictment, which, you know, maybe. I mean, if someone's following me close behind and I'm not feeling so comfortable, I might turn around, spin around, hands on my hips and say, "What are you looking for?" But I don't think that's where Jesus is with this, right? What are you looking for? In John's gospel, these are the first words out of Jesus' mouth. It's not a sermon. It's not an exorcism. It's not a proclamation of the coming kingdom, which it is in the other three accounts. It's a question. What are you looking for? The richness of this question in the original Greek is worth noticing, because the question can also be translated, "What are you seeking?" or "What do you hope to find?" or even, "What do you need? What do you long for? What do you most hope for?" It's a really good question when you think about it, and one that maybe we could be asking more frequently in the church. It's not like when you walk into a shop and they say, "Oh, what are you looking for? Maybe I can help you." And they've already decided that the answer to whatever it is you're looking for is bigger and more expensive than whatever you went in thinking you needed, right? Jesus isn't upselling here. Jesus isn't actually selling anything. He just says, "What are you looking for? What do you most hope for?" Isn't the writer of John brilliant? Here he is naming Jesus in all kinds of ways: the Word, the Light, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And the writer has Jesus' first followers calling him Rabbi, which means teacher, or Messiah, which means anointed. But how does Jesus name himself? How does Jesus most want to be known in the world? According to John, it's as one who says, "What do you most hope for?" and listens for your answer, and then invites you to come and see. I confess that I almost missed that this week. I got distracted by the names in the stories. The stories I could tell about my own names, the stories maybe you would tell about your names, the names we use for Jesus. I got distracted by all of that, and I was down a rabbit hole in all these names when this verse popped up as though Jesus himself were sitting next to me and said, "What are you looking for? Adele, what are you looking for?" I thought to myself, I don't really know. But then I realized that wasn't actually true. It's just that I knew what I was looking for. I know what I hope for. And I know it can't be found down that rabbit hole I was going. But I was afraid to say it out loud, because as long as I didn't say it out loud, as long as I didn't reveal what it was that I hoped for, I can't be disappointed. Nobody can ever look at me and say, "Oh, you are silly for having such high hopes." And nobody can pity me when my dreams don't come true. When Jesus asks the two men what they are looking for, they reply, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, here too, we might read this like, "What hotel are you in? Are you at the Red Lion Inn or the Courtyard Marriott? We want to show up, get a drink with you later." But that's not really what they're asking. Again, the translation is a little bit weak here, because what they're really asking is, where is Jesus dwelling? Where is Jesus abiding? Where is Jesus remaining? They want to know where they can come and simply be with him. And that's what leads to Jesus' invitation. He simply says, come and see. It's clear, it's relational, it's easily repeatable, as some of these early followers will do in just a few verses. Andrew will say it to Simon, Philip will say it to Nathaniel. What if, friends, what if the thing that John wants us to take away in all this naming is that Jesus wants to be known more than any title or any name could convey as the one who most wants to know what we hope for? The one who could put us so at ease in the asking that we might actually tell him. What if John wants us to be known as the ones who meet Jesus and then invite others to come and see? You have a beautiful new website with gorgeous photos and a well-written descriptions that in various ways say come and see to anybody who would peruse it. It's a beautiful invitation, and it seems to me a beautiful representation of who you are and whose you are. But what Jesus calls us to do is to be known as his followers, to be known as the ones who, on the side of the road, could say, "Look, the Lamb of God," or "the light of the world," or "the Word made flesh." In this season of Epiphany, when we are called to bear light into the world, how will we be known? Will you be known as Bill and Adele and Liz and Casey, Ellen and Margot? Will you be known by your surnames? Will you be known by the titles that you bear, whether inherited or worked for? Or will you be known simply as beloved, as the ones who bear light into the world and point towards Christ? How has that light from Christmas, even in the last couple days, changed you? Changed all of us. As we head into this week, which will honor civil rights activist, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., as the Senate deals with the impeachment of the President of the United States, Donald J. Trump, as we tune in to news that will undoubtedly report more of the devastation in Puerto Rico, and perhaps also the bravery of Representative Ayanna Pressley, how will we be known in the midst of all of that? I want to suggest that you not do what I do, that you not get distracted by names, and instead tell Jesus what it is you really hope for, and then accept his invitation to come and see. Because it's only when we do those things that we can go out and tell others, that we can say to friends, "Come and see." Yes, you could say Pastor Brent is a fabulous preacher, or you could say you have this beautiful choir, and you should. But you could also say, "Come and see. Come and see this community of faith where we lift each other up, where we pray together when we're down, where we rejoice when someone celebrates, where we struggle to be faithful followers of the one who was the Word and the light and God made flesh." Amen.